Good morning, Gateway. How you doing? All right, got to get used to Alex's fancy technology here. Trying not to breathe too hard, and this is by far probably the most comfortable seats I've ever seen in any congregation. And I'm so jealous of you guys who are sitting in that first row. Anyway, without further ado, do we have any note takers here today? Those who actually take notes, just a little bit higher. Okay. For all 12 of you guys, we're coming out of, this text is going to be found in the 6th chapter of Isaiah. So that's your first note. The reason I'm giving to you up front is because I'm sort of a rhythmic speaker. So once I get rolling, you know, I'll probably neglect it. So Isaiah 6th chapter is where you'll find the bulk of this message. And let's write down 3 points before we get started. First point, God is not like us. Second point, God could use anybody, even us. And third point, God equips those who enlist. Was that sufficient time for the note takers? Are we good? Somebody give me a thumbs up so I can just... All right, cool. So Alex tells me you guys were going through the parables of Christ. Is that right? Okay, so part of the purpose that Christ spoke in parables, I'm sure that you covered this, was because God had mysteries that he wants to reveal to the believers, but sort of keeps them mysterious to the unbeliever. But the manifest purpose behind that is that we'll be better equipped and that we'll know how to kind of navigate through this world and do some of the things that God has called us to do. So today's message, we're looking at God has a purpose. I believe that there is a plan, there's a redemptive plan, and we see that in the work of Christ. But outside of that, there is a purpose in which God has placed on each individual believer. It's part of the reason why after we come to know Christ and we accept him as Savior, it's part of the reason of why we're still here. I believe, I'm just spiritual enough to believe that if salvation was the end point instead of the beginning point, that once we get saved, that would kind of be the last chapter in our story, if you will. But for many of us, we're coming to find out that once we accept Christ into our hearts and make him our Savior, we see that the world is just a whole different place. We see doors opening. We see doors closing. We find friends. We lose friends. Sometimes, you know, we see the cost that it takes to follow him. And the whole purpose of that is he's actually preparing us for a greater work or an assignment, if you will. If you can keep following me, the thing is, I saw you guys get involved and go down and plant some flowers, which was cool. For some reason, it seems like it was only, 2 pictures? I don't know. I'm sure it was more than that, but yeah. But I see what God is looking for is that level of involvement. So many of us in Christianity, we've become somewhat stagnant. We've become sort of comfortable in our comfortable seats. We've become more or less bench warmers instead of those who are quick to get in the game. And what I believe God is calling for, especially in a time like this where he's radically doing things and moving in ways that the world has not seen yet, he's calling for those who understand that the era of the bench warmer has ended. So for those who are comfortable in their comfortable seats, understand that God is he has a higher purpose or a greater work for us to get involved in. And so one thing that I want to point out, the first point that I gave you guys was God is not like us. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Numbers 23rd chapter, 19th verse. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Let's look at another text. This is, I love this text from Isaiah, the 55th chapter, the 8th verse. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways, declares the Lord. Just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Wow. The significance behind this scripture and this point of knowing that God is not like us is because once we really understand that, it changes our relationship with him. It changes the way we view him. It changes the way that we accept his molding and his instruction. It changes everything once we understand that God is not like us. He's not like people. He's not like the people who we've met in our past. He's not like the people who've counted you out. He's not like the people who thought you would never amount to anything. He's not like people who's looking for you to fail or are waiting for you to make a mistake so they can chastise you. Instead, he's just the opposite of those things. He's a loving Savior who encourages you when no one else can encourage you, who picks you up when you're down, and who gives you a purpose when your life was once void. I can't speak for everyone, but part of my testimony is that there were many times in my life where I just kind of felt like I was spinning my wheels. Is that anybody else? Has anybody else ever felt that? You're just spinning your wheels and you're not getting anywhere. You're working hard and not making a lot of progress. It's like you're running fast but getting nowhere. And the thing is that once we get into this relationship, way past all of this jargon, way past cliches and things that we've heard about God and start to know him on an intimate level, I believe one of the things that we start to understand is that he's just not like us. And that's good. It's good that God is not like us. Wow, some of the worst things that happened to me happened from a person, either myself or somebody else. Matter of fact, I'd probably say 98% of everything in my life that I could label as bad was people-related. And when you really stop and think about everything that happened in your life as good, indirectly or very directly, God is behind that. So God is not like us. The second point is that God could use anybody. Sometimes, you know, we read the Bible and we see all of these people, we see the great characters of the Bible, and we somewhat feel like they have this, like, supernatural ability, you know what I'm saying, that they were just more than we are, you know, they're just in tune with God, and they don't have failures and difficulties and challenges and things that they had to work through. But that is so far from the truth. One thing that I love about the Bible, as you really read it and as you really get deeper into it, you see the vulnerabilities of the characters in the Bible, the great people who God established covenants and gave kingdoms to. They're just vulnerable people like us. They're people who have insecurities. They're people who have damage and hurt. They're people who've been through a lot of pain and suffering and sometimes don't know which way to go. And that reminds me of ourselves. I see myself in so many different parts of the Bible and in so many different characters. But when we think about being used, many times we think about it in a negative sense. Because really, truthfully, no one likes being used, like, you know, used and abused type of use. But by definition, use, the word use means to, it's the act of handling or employing in any manner and for any purpose, but especially for a profitable purpose. So what I'm saying is that the reason why we feel so bad when we're used by people most of the time is because being used is supposed to be for a profitable purpose. And we feel abused when the person who profits is not us. We're used by people who, they're the only ones gaining something out of the deal. And that's a hurtful feeling. And because a lot of us come from those backgrounds where we've been used or we've been abused, we're reluctant and we're terrified to hear that God wants to use us. Because we start thinking about everyone who used us wrong and just walked over us, took our kindness for weakness. And it hurts, or it frightens us, or it's a combination of different things and different feelings, and it makes us hesitant to get out there and get off the bench and actually get in the game. Because we really don't want to be used. No one wants to be the puppet on the string. No one wants to feel as though their destiny is just completely out of their hands and that you're just being handled or manipulated, if you will. But understand the first point that God is not like us. And so when you understand that when people use you, it drains us, but when God uses us, it fulfills us. It gives us a sense of purpose. It gives us a sense of being. See, understand that when God uses us, what he does is he gives us an assignment. He employs us to accomplish his plan. And the cool thing about it is that he really doesn't need to use us. He could use the next guy or the next girl and anybody who feels like they may have been better suited, people you look at who you feel may have do a better job than you might be able to do. He could use those people. He could use the great people, the big people, the important people. But for some reason, he loves us so much that he looks past what we are and some of the mess that we've been through, and he says, I'm going to use you to accomplish my plan. And so for those of you who came out the starting gates kind of bad, you know, I tell a story about my 14-year-old. I have a daughter. I have three daughters, all daughters. And for years, I dominated this girl in everything that was competitive. I'm talking about with just no mercy. Board games, basketball games, and especially the foot race. Now, all my life, I've been slow, except for with my daughters, you know? With my daughters, I'm like the man of steel. So for years, year after year, she had challenged me to a foot race. And me being the competitor that I am, I just smoke her. I just sometimes give her a little head start, make her think she's going to do something, just pass her up. I'm talking about, man, I had good years with this, man. I had 13 good years of doing this because she's 14 now. And the interesting thing that happened is the last 2 years she's been on the track team. And for some reason, I didn't take this into account when she challenged me about 3 weeks ago. She said, Daddy, do you want to race? And I was feeling very confident because she just beat my wife by a very large margin in a foot race. And I was feeling confident that not only will I defeat my daughter in this race, but I will show my male dominance to everyone in the household by once again just smoking her. But something happened, man. It was crazy. My wife stood down the street, and she gave us a little march, get set, go. And it's like, let me stand up for a second. My daughter, I don't know what this is. I don't know if they teach this at track. Can you guys see me? I'm going to come down here just a little bit. But she came out the gates, and she was sort of like in this type of stance right here, right? And she went to the right and to the left. It was like a funky little two-step. And I was mesmerized by this move. I said, I've never seen anything like this. And it's like, one, two, and she was just gone, right? And I was thinking about this thing. I was like, well, I'm thinking that you have to come out the gates pure, you know, like a bullet released from a gun, like a rocket, just straight out the gate, like Olympic style. But she had this two-step thing. And the interesting thing about that is she came out the starting block really poorly, in my opinion. It didn't look good. It looked like it shouldn't work. I mean, I had no clue why it actually was effective. I don't know if it paralyzed me for a split second. I don't know what it was. But one thing I know for sure is that about 5 or 10 seconds into this race, first I saw her ponytail. First it was right there in my peripheral vision, right there on the side of me. So I felt I still had a chance. And then next thing I know, I'm seeing the back of the ponytail kind of blowing in the wind. I said, oh, she's pulling away. And so I give it everything I got, you know. I mean, I'm 36. I'm giving it everything I got. And I'm really not, you know, the athletic guy that I want to be. I'm like a church planner dude who spends a lot of time on the computer and on the phone and stuff. And so next thing I know, man, I'm seeing the bottom of her feet as she's pulling away from me. I'm like looking at the bottom of her shoes, man. I'm like, this is crazy. And I get to the finish line like several seconds after her. And I'm thinking to myself, wow. The way she came out that gate, that's the beautiful thing about, you know, being a pastor is that you see God in everything and all the details. And so right there, you know, my male pride is just devastated, but he gives me an awesome revelation that the way she came out the gate, there was no reason that she should have beat me like that, you know? None at all. I mean, she should have lost. She should have failed or something, lost her balance. I mean, come on, who starts a race like that? Who does a two-step before they take off? But the interesting thing about it is really not how you start, but how you finish. Some of us have gotten off to a rough start. Some of us, instead of being straight to the point, we kind of hesitated and did a little two-step, if you will. Some of us, we felt God pulling on us for a while, and we were just hesitant, and whatever, for whatever purpose or whatever reason, we just didn't come out that gate the way we like to. But the encouraging thing about it is, with God, he really doesn't concern himself with how you start off. The only thing that he's really concerned with is how you finish. So some of us who, like myself, came out the gates a little bit bad, a little bit hesitant, didn't hit it with perfect technique, did some things wrong, we still have a chance to finish strong. And the third point I want to give you before I start wrapping this thing up and putting a bow on it is that if you're a person who's just decided to get in the race, just get off the bench, just look, I'm going to do something for God. I feel him pulling on me. I know he wants more than just a relationship. I know that he's looking to use me. I know it's more than me coming to a church service, but he wants me to give service. And I feel that. I'm starting to get that. For those of you who are like that, I want to encourage you and let you know that whoever God enlists, he equips. That's our third point. God equips those who enlist. In a natural example, you see the military commercials, the armed forces. You know, they put out a general call to everybody. And once that person accepts that call, the next thing that happens is they go through training. They go through boot camp. Any military people here? Former military people? No? Cool. That way I won't mess this up and offend nobody, because I'm not a military guy. But so you go through this boot camp process and you're getting trained. And then the next thing that happens as you're going through boot camp, you're being trained. And then after being trained, you're being equipped. You're getting tools. You're getting resources. Depending on what your job is, you know, you get the resources and the tools to carry that thing out. And then right after the enlistment and the training process and the equipping process, you get the assignment. You get the vocation. You get the job. And you go out. And when you stop and think about it, you're not the same guy who was on the couch who saw the commercial. You're not the same girl who was thinking about it while she was playing softball and heard it might be a good opportunity to get some money for college or whatever motivated you to do this whole military thing. You're a different person because of the processes that you've went through. And that's the thing that God does. Yeah, he calls a couch potato like me and says, come on, man, get off the couch and get in the game. And I'm saying, wow, I am so ill-suited for this. I am so not ready to do this. This is so much beyond me. This is so much bigger than I am. How can the God of the universe be seeking to use someone as flawed as myself, someone who got off to a rough start, who was hesitant, who was disobedient, just hard-headed and stubborn? How can he look to use me? Well, the reason why is because once you enlist, once you say yes, once you commit to just being a part of his plan, the incredible thing is he doesn't leave you at the state that you were in, but he starts to put you through a process that trains you, and then from there he equips you or furnishes you, and then after that he gives you an assignment and sends you out. And so God does this thing that is just awesome. The first thing is he changes us. This is the reason why he can use anybody. It's not that he can use us in the state that we were in. It's because once we surrender ourselves to Christ, he's going to change us. He's not going to leave us in the same broken and fragile state that we were in. He's going to come in and do something incredible that can't any man do. Dr. Phil can't do it. Oprah can't do it. It's not about medication or prescriptions or anything like that. It's a supernatural move from God that takes somebody who was broken and messed up and places them in a place where he can just use them. It's incredible. Wow. Some of you are going through that process in your life right now. You feel a transformation. You keep showing up to this place week after week, and you're learning more and more, and God is speaking to your hearts more and more, and you feel yourself shedding your skin and becoming something brand new, and people who knew you don't know you the way you are now. You're something new to them. You're not the same way. They're saying, what's the deal with you? You know, you're not doing the things you used to do. You don't speak the way you used to speak, and your perspective and your outlook has just changed just because God is transforming you and he's changing you. And the second thing that he does is incredible is he gives you resources. In 2 Peter, the first chapter and the third verse, it says that God's divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. This power was given to us through the knowledge of the one who called us by his own glory and integrity. Wow. Wow. Everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that awesome to know that? I mean, isn't it good to know that he's not calling you to do something that's way beyond your abilities or your equipping? But he's going to give us everything that we need to make it through not just this life, but to be that godly person that he wants us to be. I find that to be incredible. He also gives us allies. He sends us help that we don't see coming. Story, quick story, because I'm good for stories. I'm like a storyteller, especially sitting on this bench, man, this stool. I can tell stories all day. But our waterbed bust, you know. Me and my wife, we had a waterbed, nice California King waterbed, and I really loved it. It kept us warm in the wintertime. But the thing is, when you have three daughters, you know, three kids in the house, everything bad is possible. You know, stuff happens without explanation. You have no clue. It's like my wife, you know, she came and she was picking me up from work because I'm still bivocational. I work right downtown at the Justice Center, but that's another story for another time. But she picks me up and she's smiling and she just looks beautiful. She has her sunglasses on and I'm like, great, I'm off work. Let the weekend begin. This is awesome. And she's just smiling and she says, hey, honey, I have bad news. And I said, wow, man. And I felt set up, man. I felt like she glammed herself up, you know what I'm saying, and put on a little lipstick and sunglasses just so she could break this news to me. I was in there for about 35 seconds. Bad news. The waterbed is busted. I said, oh, my goodness. This was terrible news, man. I was so tired. And so we go home, and I'm looking at it, and I'm like, the first question is, of course, what happened? And she just throws her hands up. She doesn't know. And then, you know, I really couldn't fault her for that because, I mean, so many mysteries happen in your house. When anybody have children around the house? Okay, if you got children, you know the deal. There's so many unsolved mysteries. Where is something at? Why is something broken? Why doesn't this work anymore? So I just had to accept it, you know. And so from there, we had to drain this waterbed. And you know, I'm a radical dude. I'm a catalyst. I like to get things moving. And so I didn't have time to sit there and wait for this slow drain process. You know, we started it, and we were 2 hours into the deal. And I'm like, this is just not going to cut it. We got to speed this up. So when my wife wasn't looking, I went into the kitchen, and I got a knife, and I cut it. Yeah, this was absolutely one of the dumbest things I've done in the last 2 years. And so I cut this waterbed, right? And then I'm going to just put this bucket under there, and I just keep filling the bucket. And after about 35 trips with this bucket, my legs are burning, and I'm tired. And I don't know what to do because I want to stop and take a shower and just, you know, shut it down. But there's water going everywhere. And so for 2 days, I'm doing this bucket thing, man. And I get to a place and I'm praying to God. I'm like, Lord, I need some type of help. And I don't see this help coming. And there's a brother who had just connected with us and just become a part of our congregation. And he shows up on a whim, just, you know, there was an appointment, him and his fiance, they were in the area, so he just wanted to stop by and see how we were doing. And I said, man, I'm not doing that good, man. Dude, I got major water issues right now. And so after he sees it, he just sits there and is like, wow, it has a big cut in it. And I say, I know. Strangest thing is this big rip is right here in this waterbed. And so he takes off his jacket and he rolls up his sleeves and he says, "I'm going to help you." And he stayed there, and we got all the water out of there that we can get out of there. And then together we were able to pick that waterbed up and get it out the house. And not only that, but we had to cut it in pieces so the trash would pick it up. And I was sitting here to myself, and I was just sitting thinking. I was marveling at the fact that when I needed help the most, I didn't even see it coming. God just arranged this thing. In the story of Moses, when God puts this call on Moses, Moses is feeling ill-equipped. He's feeling ill-suited to do what God is telling him to do, to go back to Egypt and lead his people out of bondage. He feels like he's the least qualified. He's a fugitive. He's somewhat of a coward. He's on the run. And on top of all of those things, he has a speech impediment. He stuttered really bad. And so when Moses was in the midst of giving God all these excuses on why he couldn't do it, God says to him in Exodus 7th chapter, it's the first verse, "And the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you a God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother will be your prophet." Breaking that down, he's saying that I've made you someone that Pharaoh will listen to. The king of Egypt is going to listen to you. He's going to listen to you. A murderer, a fugitive, speech impediments and all. "And because I understand that you do have limitations and you can't do everything by yourself, I'm going to send your brother as an ally, and he's going to be your mouthpiece. He's going to speak for you. He's going to open up his mouth and speak what I put in your heart." And I think about some other characters in the Bible, how God took Moses and changed him from that murderer, that fugitive, that coward, and he changed him into a leader. He changed him into a prophet, a friend of God. He equipped him with abilities, and he gave him assurance that when you stand in front of great people, when you stand in front of the king of Egypt, when you stand in front of the leaders of Israel, I'll be with you. And if that's not enough, I'll give you miraculous powers and signs that when those who doubt that I'm with you, when they see it, there will be no dispute. No dispute whatsoever that the Almighty God is with you and has told you to do this thing. And so through him, he accomplished, through Moses, God accomplished freeing Israel. I have another character. His name is David. Has anybody ever heard about this guy, David? Well, David was this lowly shepherd, and God took him. He was the least of his brothers. And what God did was he anointed him king over Israel anyway, despite all of that stuff. And he turned David into a warrior and a great king. And he gave David victories. He gave him fortune and he gave him fame. But above all of those things, he gave him a heart like his own. The Bible refers to David as a man after God's own heart. And as a result, God was able to establish a covenant with David, an everlasting covenant. Maybe that's not enough. Maybe you don't see yourself in the text yet. There's Peter. Now, Peter, I relate to Peter. Peter was a fisherman. He was unlearned. He lied. He even lied on Jesus 3 times, man. That was deep because, he walked with Jesus all the time. And although Peter was all those things, he was changed to a fisher of men instead of just a fisherman. He was changed into an apostle. As a matter of fact, Jesus told him that you are Peter, and upon this rock, because the name Peter literally means rock, if you, scholarly like that, and you break it down. But Peter is the rock, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so Peter was wise. Although he was unlearned, he was wise through the equipping of Christ and through being filled with the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, he preached one message that led to the result of the church being birthed out. 3,000, over 3,000 people comes to know Christ in one day from one broken vessel who just stepped out on faith and allowed God to use him in a way that he wanted to use him. I just think that's awesome. And in conclusion, I'm looking at this one text. This one text. And as we were praying in the back, the Lord brought this to Michael. And it's from Isaiah 6. So this is where I promised you that our text was coming from. Those of you who have your Bibles, let's actually get into it because I'm wrapping this thing up. So musicians, you can start kind of making your way down. We're going to do a smooth transition here in a second. But in the sixth chapter of Isaiah, going down to the fifth verse, I said, there is no hope for me. I am doomed, because every word that passes my lips is sinful, and I live among a people whose every word is sinful. And yet with my own eyes I have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the creatures flew down to me, carrying a burning coal that he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. Does anybody see themselves in that text yet? God is calling you, but you're saying, whoa, easy, Lord. I'm the last person you should be calling. Everything that passes my lips is sinful, and my thoughts and my heart is far from you. But here's the cool thing that happened in verse 7. He says, he touched my lips with the burning coal and said, this has touched your lips, and now your guilt is gone, and your sins are forgiven. Now, the very next verse, then I heard the Lord say, whom shall I send? Who will be our messenger? And I answered, I will go. Send me. Don't you understand that when you surrender yourself to be used, he's going to equip you. He's going to furnish you. He's going to take your life and make it a life full of purpose. So many of us are like Isaiah. So many of us are like Peter, like David, like Moses. Flawed people. People who don't have it all together. People who need help sometimes just to do this thing that God is putting in our hearts to do. But he's faithful. The Bible says, he who calls you is faithful. He who calls you is faithful. And after he does this thing in you, here's the challenge. Here's the part where you have to make that decision. When you hear him say, whom will I send and who will be our messenger? You have to be like Isaiah and say, here I am. Send me. I mean, you know, when you really think about it, it's the reason why he did this incredible thing in your life, this miracle. Coming to know Christ on an intimate level is a miracle. Oh, man, for so many of us, man, if some of the people could see me now who I went to high school with, they'd say, dude, this is a miracle. I never thought I'd see this day. And yet here I am, flawed, broken, sometimes problematic, sometimes stubborn. God is breaking down all of that stuff, all of that junk, transforming me, changing me, doing the same thing for you. It's not a Greg Clark deal. Every believer has this. He's doing it in the life of every believer. As we pray, I want to challenge you this Sunday to be more and do more in Christ, for Christ. Father, we thank you and we honor you. We know, God, that you have made us and not we ourselves. And God, we know that you're not like us and that you could use anybody, and that you're going to equip whoever you enlist. Now, Father, we pray that you give us the courage to, after you put us through the process, to lift our hands and our hearts like Isaiah when you ask, who will I send? Who will do this work for us? For us to have that heart and that response, here I am, send me. Give us that heart today. Give us that mind of Christ, that's in tune with your will above anything and everything. And for those who don't know you yet, for those who need to make a decision, God, touch their hearts right now. Let them know that you're real. Let them know that you're relevant, and let them know that you concern yourself with everything that they're concerned with, and that you're looking to do something awesome in their lives. Lord, speak to the heart of someone who's just looking to connect to a good place, Lord God, a good place where they can grow, a good place where they can grow closer to you and learn about this purpose and this plan that you have for their lives. Lord, I pray that you move by your Spirit, that you prompt them to fill out that connection card, God, and that we get this thing in progress and that we that we become people who are mindful of the time, knowing that we can't keep putting off everything. There comes a time where we have to be decisive. Let that time be now. We ask in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.